Welcome to Kingdom Perspective Broadcast, the teaching ministry of Dr. David Ogaga. We believe that this message is going to open up the seals and cause you to have a deeper revelation into the Word of God that will make you see beyond the letters in the Word. Here is Dr. David.
Once again, Father, we just want to thank and exalt your name. We come before you, mighty and everlasting Father, to receive instruction, wisdom, understanding, and revelation that will cause us, mighty and everlasting Father, to grow into the measure of the stature of your own Son, that will be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but become mature sons in your house. By which we cry, our Father, as we have the personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, today I want to start a new series. I'm very convinced that every one of us have had some good time listening and following on the previous series in relation to the voice of life and hearing the voice of God. It has been a tremendous blessing to so many people across the nations, and there is so much we can still do about that, but I have to move on to something else. Our scripture will say time no longer. We've got to move on to some other things so that we can continue to come to the place of being blessed and growing in the things of the knowledge of God. For those of you who are on Facebook, I just started a new series yesterday, and it's already a blessing to so many people. You can also try check it out on my page. There's common belief that goes on. People say Jesus died for the sins of men. By implication, he died as a sinner because he took the sins of everybody on him. So he died as a sinner. And I'm sure that's what you also believe. You know, and there are those who went so far saying Jesus died for his own sin because he was a human being. That is why he said, take up your cross and follow me. So he took up his own cross, so you go take up your own cross. Hallelujah. You know, so we have all of that. But the question I try to ask is, if you think Jesus died carrying the sins of the world on himself, then he was not going to be qualified to redeem us. Amen. He can't redeem us if his blood was contaminated. If the sins of the whole world was laid on him, then he couldn't have been able to redeem us. Is that okay? So that's what I'm dealing with recently. Actually, it came because of a question that somebody asked me. Right, so you can find your time there. Go study some of those things that will help you to have accurate knowledge of the things of God and the mind of God as he has ordained for his people. But today we're dealing with the five crowns of the believer. The five crowns of the believer. Some of you may not have encountered that, but when I was young in the faith, we were told that when we get to heaven, we're going to be wearing seven crowns on our head. And I could barely imagine how that would look like. Wearing seven crowns, it's like maybe you wear one each day, because there's no way you're going to be using seven crowns at the same time. So maybe every day, one day of the week, you wear one crown, another day, change another crown. And all believers are going to be wearing the same crown. So you got to work hard to be able to receive your crown. You know, the implication is that if you're not serving God faithfully, if you're not walking the way you're supposed to walk, and when you go to heaven, you are not going to get a crown. Just like you're probably not going to get a mansion. So this is the understanding that has been given. I was taught this in do we call it Bible study? No, Bible study, right. We used to call it set the scripture. Right. So we're taught this. Seven crowns that you wear when you get to heaven. Okay. But we want to look at the scriptures, whether this thing be so. So tonight we're going to give a simple definition of the word crown, and then we'll proceed to deal with this. The five crowns that I discovered that you are supposed to receive. Most often these crowns you receive while you are alive, or that even when you enter into glory, you still receive them. We're going to look into all of those five crowns, one after the other. But like I said, tonight, I want to introduce the subject, so let's go quickly to the book of Genesis 49, verse 26. Let's start looking at the simple definition of the use of the word crown, and how it's applied in the scriptures. Hallelujah. One thing again you need to understand how when we progress on this is that the things of the scriptures are not necessarily physical things. 80% of the blessings that the scripture provides are spiritual things, spiritual blessings. There are physical blessings, quite all right. Yes, there's no problem about that. But I would say 80% of what the scripture provides for in terms of the blessings it wants to give to you is spiritual blessings. Amen. You know, when we read or talk about the blessings of Abraham, almost all the time the blessing of Abraham and mine ultimately goes to the physical things that Abraham had. You know, but when you look at the last three verses or four in Acts chapter 3, you see Peter speaking on that particular day. But the blessing that God promised Abraham, he first has given to the children of Israel. And what was that blessing? The forgiveness of their sins by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see, the promise that God really had for Abraham, for the nations of the world, was Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual benefit. You know, but our mind is always on the fact of how rich Abraham was. And so we being Abraham's children, we also are supposed to be rich. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's the physical aspect of it, but like I said, 80% of the promises that the scripture gives are actually spiritual blessings. And it is when you begin to enjoy your spiritual blessings, attain to them, that you can have your physical blessings and be at peace with it. That is why, when you talk about the physical blessing, for instance, the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord is added no sorrow to it. And if you understand what that stands for, the first thing is not the material thing that's going to give to you, but when it blesses you, like the Isaac have to bless Esau or bless Jacob, what he gave to them was actually spiritual blessing, but it translates to material blessing. It was wealth that he gave to them first. It wasn't things that, you know, when he said, Jacob said, you have to bless me. Esau came back and said, don't you have any blessing reserved for me? What was the blessing reserved? It's not a property. What are you sharing properties for Esau and Jacob? But words. So they are spiritual. And Jesus will say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise the living God. And so you look at the case of, for instance, Peter. He translated his mind from physical to spiritual dimension in terms of what he intended to make him to become. Remember what he said? Peter was a fisherman. What was it that he told him? I'll make you fishers of men. He translated that from physical dimension to spiritual dimension. I'll make you come to the place where you'll be able to win souls to God. Even though you're good at catching fishes in the sea. And fish represent people, of course. Amen? Alright, so understand that. So when we talk about crowns, we don't have to be thinking of literal thing that you put on your head. That is where the church missed it. Amen. Okay. Genesis 49, verse 26. The blessings of their father have prevailed. This is Jacob speaking now. Above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated or separated from his brethren. Head of Joseph and on the crown on the head of him. I'm trying to get a little bit of definition. So the crown of the head, as the forehead, you must understand that. When somebody talks about the crown of your head in the first place, you also know that he's talking about your forehead, the front part of your head. Is that okay? Hallelujah. All right. So the crown of the head, part and scalp, you know, top of the head. Now he said, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. That is to say, have exceeded the blessings which my ascents was pronounced on their children. What he's trying to say is, the blessings that is coming upon your head is by far beyond what my fathers blessed me with. Remember, this is Jacob speaking. Is that okay? Relation to Joseph now. You know, what he was trying to say is, the blessings of Jacob, I mean of Joseph, is by far greater than what you would call the blessings that came upon Isaac and the came upon Jacob. Are you following what I'm saying here? Right. The blessings coming upon your head, the crown, the authority you're receiving, is beyond that of your progenitors. So understand what the scripture is saying there. So here the spirit of prophecy, like Jacob was speaking now, a kind of fuller revelation, a deeper revelation of the good things reserved for Jacob. Is that okay? So it's like saying, hey, Jacob, you have not yet seen anything. Joseph, you haven't seen anything yet of the things that God has for you. You know, I remember, he talks about a crown on his head. But now that's what referring to as what? The blessings that will come upon the head of Joseph. You see that? Okay. So the crown here translates to the blessings that will come upon the head of Joseph. And it's going to be much more beyond what the progenitors were blessed with. So it's like accumulation of the blessings of the progenitors coming upon the head of Joseph. And that's why it's enormous. What I mean is, maybe the blessing of Abraham, blessing of Isaac, blessing of Jacob, all like are converging on the heads of who? Of Joseph. So it looks greater. Amen. Okay. And it says, unto the utmost bounds, everlasting hill, as long as they endure. What he's trying to say is, you know, the hills from the scripture now endures for a long time. So what he's saying, that the blessing that is going to come upon you, that you carry on your head, they're going to be durable blessings. Everlasting hills. They're going to last for such a long time. It's like what we're trying to look on Sunday, comparing the day and night in relation to the house of David, the covenant that God made. So what he's trying to say are, these blessings that are coming upon you, they are durable blessings. Is that okay? All right. Praise the Lord. So unto the precious things of the everlasting, that is, my blessing extends so far as to include all these, and long as they endure. They endure. Let me give you a scripture on this. Deuteronomy 33 verse 13. The blessings which has to do with the crown that are coming upon your head, they are going to be so durable, just like everlasting hills. Deuteronomy 33 verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his hand, be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that cultured beneath, and for the precious fruit brought forth by the sun, and for the precious thing put forth by the moon. Verse 15. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. Verse 16. And for the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelleth in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. Hallelujah. And upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Then 17 said, for his glory is like the finishing of his bullock. The firstling of his bullock. And his horns are like the horns of the unicorn. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and there are 10,000 of Ephraim, and there are 10,000 of Manasseh. Amen. Okay, let's take it from the Message translation, verse 13. Deuteronomy 13, 33, verse 13. Look at it. This is what we read in that Genesis 49. This is what I'm trying to explain now. Say, Joseph, blessed by God, be his hand, the best fresh dew from high heaven, and the fountains springing from the depths of the depths, the best radiance streaming from the sun, and the best the moon has to offer, beauty pouring off the tops of the mountains, and the best from everlasting hills, the best of earth's exuberant gift, the smile of the burning bush dweller, all these on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the consecrated one among his brothers. Do you see that? The consecrated one, the brow, which is a crown, which is a forehead. 17, in splendor is like a firstborn bull, his horn the horns of a wild ox. You guard the nation with his horns, push them all to the ends of the earth. Ephraim, by the 10,000 we do this. Manasseh, by the 1,000 we do this. Praise the living God. So here we find that the measure with which men take in opposing God are made the means of fulfilling his design. I want to show you something there. The statement I just made is this. Now, if you look at the whole other passage, we're talking about how blessed Joseph was going to be. Amen? Praise the Lord. Right. And he's saying, remember, we're saying all of these things describe nothing but what? The crown on the head of Joseph. So it's not a literal crown. There is nowhere Joseph in the Bible we're told wore literal crown like a king. Nowhere in scripture. But here we find that Joseph was going to put on a crown. And all of that which we just read speaks of the same thing. Praise the living God. Amen. I said amen. Hallelujah. Alright. Now, if you look at the life of Joseph, there is something you need to see here. For those of you, if you want to relate it to the life of Joseph, if you're going through pressure in life, if you're going through what I would call rejection, despisement by men and by relations, in quote, you have to understand something, that the measures which men take in opposing God's will for your life are made the fulfillment, as a means of fulfillment of his designs. And those which are adopted to prevent such issues and the glory of his people are made as the occasion of promoting you. What did I say? You see, everything the brethren of Joseph tried to do to stop him was a means of promoting Joseph and the design that God has for him. Did you get that? Good. Because you must understand, by the time he spoke about the 11 sheep, the star and the moon, the sun, you know, bowing down to him, there was what I would call jealousy and anger from his own people. So what was next that happened? He was sold. First of all, they said, they tried to kill him. Reuben said, don't kill him. And they sold him out, down to Potiphar, down to Pharaoh, down to prison. Do you understand that? Now, everything that they were working on, all that men tried to do to suppress this glory that Joseph had, was working out for his own good. Because, you see, his rulership was not going to be in Palestine with his people. His rulership was going to be in Egypt. And there must be a means to take him to Egypt. Is that okay? Good. So what was that means? Now men thought they were doing it for evil, but God thought it for good. Just like God had revelation. When the brethren came crying, he said, you don't need to cry. You thought it for evil, but God thought it for good. So everything man tried to do to subdue you, we end up be a source of your promotion. Do you understand this? And it's very important you keep to that. Because when you understand that, you are not going to be fighting unnecessary battles. You're not going to hate people who try to walk you down, who try to attack you. You're not going to do that. Because they are working out for your own good. Everything, man, whatever measure, whatever dimension of operation they want to put together to subdue you, is meant to promote you. Now, if you see your life as destined by God and working in the will of his purpose, no matter what man does, it has no effect in your life. You will always rejoice in that moment. You will never turn around to begin to say, oh God, why me? Are you still alive? Why did you give me the revelation? Why did you cause me to be born in the midst of these people? Why am I in the midst of these people? You understand that all those things will not be there. Joseph never regretted anything any day. He was so focused. Amen. Even when Potiphar's wife tried to do all he did, lied against him, all of those things, he said nothing. He kept his cool. Praise God. Yeah, so that's one thing you need to understand. And it's very important to get that. Amen. So, I try to give this to you a simple definition, asserting the use of the word crown. Crown is not just physical things. Crown is the glory that God has for you. Amen. Praise the living God. The glory that God has for you. And this glory encompasses so many things. So many things. Like you can find it in the case of Joseph. And understand that. Thank you, Father. Once there is the identification of a crown upon your head, you always attract opposition. I wish you can take note of that. One of the things that brings in opposition, rebelliousness, and whatever to your life is because there is a crown that you are meant to exhibit at the end of the day. You need to realize that even in the life of David, that the moment the oil came upon his head, that was the biggest problem that he started to face in relation to Saul. I mean, thinking that David is coming to dethrone him. You understand that? Yeah. He committed no crime, no offense, but just because the oil came upon his head. So, he already had a crown. That anointing, in quote, that came upon his head was a definition of his crown. Even though he was not yet a king, but he was already a king before the appointed time. Do you understand what I mean here? Right. So, you see that Joseph, even though he was going to rule his people, rule even as far as being the second man in Egypt, all of those things were revealed in those revelations that he had before he got to Egypt. So there's always a period of time. Thank you, Lord. Always a period of time. You must watch for that. Even if you have a prophecy today of being a great man, there will still be a period of time before that greatness is what? Manifested. There are things you're going to pass through. A lot of things you're going to pass through, trials, temptations, and people. Now, if you are not careful enough to observe in your mind that you are in the will of God, you may end up resisting people who are trying to bring you down. But anytime you try to resist people to bring you down, you're also going to slow down your progress in coming to the place that God has for you. Because if Joseph were to fight back, then he would never find himself in Egypt. Now the revelation was not in Palestine. It was going to be in Egypt. And so he would not turn around fighting people. Just like it, like I said before, he said, you thought it for evil, but God thought it for what? For good. So you thinking you're doing me evil, but every evil you're trying to perpetrate towards me is a promotion. Why? Because it's taking me to my prophetic destiny. Do you understand this? And it's very important. If you know that, you won't take offense so easily when people are trying to run you down or whatever, as the case may be. You will not. You will develop a more proper spirit of forgiveness, which relates to the very spirit of Christ that have become yours. Because you see, every attempt that men made to kind of stop even Jesus, He will not succumb to that. You remember, even his own flesh was resisting him. He prayed all the prayers he wanted to pray, not to go. Remember that? Yeah. He was so burdensome that Elijah and Moses have to come to strengthen him. And it got to the point where the full realization came to his life that Peter had to say, "You can't go to Jerusalem, because that means you're going to die there. You can't go there." Say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What was Satan there? Peter was not Satan, but just the thought which was fleshly was satanic. What he means to say is the thought that you have trying to tell me not to go to Jerusalem is not God. And anything that is not God is satanic. Anything that will not make you fulfill God's will for your life is satanic. That is just it. So the first one is, flesh and blood have not revealed it, so that God spoke to him. The next thing is, flesh was not talking. Out of sympathy, no, you can't go to Egypt. You can't go to Jerusalem. Oh, no, you can't die. You understand that? Many things were coming there. He was not only sympathizing with Jesus. He was thinking about, hey, come on. We are the kingmakers. We already set up the kingdom. When you die, the kingdom, we can't, you know. It was completely self. Praise God. All right. So now, there are five crowns which can be given to believers that are found in scriptures. We're going to be dealing with that. The word crown actually speaks of the word laurel. Laurel. L-A-U-R-E-L. Laurel crown, if you will. So, there are five crowns I mentioned in scriptures. I'm just going to talk about them. And then, I'm just going to mention them. We're going to be dealing with them one after the other. Is that okay? Right. The first one is the everlasting crown. Now, the first one, you can think about them. If you want to write on 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. So the first crown there that I'm going to mention to you is the incorruptible crown. Amen. Praise the Lord. The incorruptible crown. You got to understand that. So there's a corruptible crown, there's an incorruptible crown. When we get there, finally I'm going to be dealing with all of that so that you can understand that. But like I said, the first one I want to make sure is everlasting life. Now, everlasting life is not something you wear on your head that, like, you put something on your cap, you know, walk in the street. Do you understand that? That's why I said the promises of the crowns in the scripture, they're actually spiritual promises. They're not some kind of physical promises like what we've been told when we're young in the faith, when we get to heaven, we're going to be wearing seven crowns. I was just picturing myself that time anyway. How it will look like. We are in seven crowns, man. Amen. Hallelujah. Second crown is the crown, the one which wins souls. The crown of the one that wins souls. Philippians 4, verse number 1. Like I said, we're going to be dealing with all of these things at the end. Philippians 4, 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, I long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You find out in 1 Thessalonians also 2, verse number 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye, even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing?" Praise God. I just read 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Together with Philippians 4, verse 1. So that's the second crown. What is the second crown? People, the joy you receive for winning souls. So it's not a physical thing. That is the second crown that you get. So you can be resolute or determined as to which of these crowns you really need to pursue. But ultimately, God intends us to pursue all of those crowns together. Like the first crown we mentioned there has to do with especially those in ministry. and those that God has given something to do. And so Paul, we said, I'm striving to get this crown, it's an everlasting crown, based on my calling as a ministry. When he say everlasting crown or corruptible crown and then incorruptible crown, what he's trying to compare is like the Greeks in those days. You know, today, when you wield for this time, like wrestling, or they give you belts, you understand that? In those days, they have a reed, the Olympic Games. They have a grass reed they tie, put on your head when you win the race, put it there. And there, but you find that before time, it will fade off. That is why he calls it incorruptible crown. It's a crown of success, but it's incorruptible because the crown gets to fade off. When the leaf is dry now, it's going away. So Paul calls out corruptible crown. But he's not saying the one you get is incorruptible. And that's why it's everlasting life. Amen? Good. All right. Number three crown, the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. And I love this. Like I was teaching yesterday on righteousness, PFM. Something that is tremendously, if we need to go into that, I mean, it's something else. Look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profited little, but godly exercise profited unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So he speaks actually of the crown of righteousness, which has to do with the crown, Christ himself. Because if you want to define righteousness from the scriptures, you have to understand that Christ is our righteousness. And the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That is to say, God is God, his own righteousness, which is different from the righteousness of men. Do you understand that? Good. So there is a place you pursue, you walk, and you receive the crown of righteousness, which is actually more of Christ's life. Paul will say that in the book of Philippians, he will call it the supply of the Spirit of Christ. And that's very important for you to understand. Now, on a daily basis, like I said before, you continue to receive constant supply of the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. So that's the crown of righteousness. Okay. Then we have what we call the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 verse number 4. 1 Peter 5 verse number 4. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not." Amen. A crown of glory that fadeth not. That's crown number 4. So how many crowns have we mentioned now? 4 crowns, right? Crown of life. Crown that pertains to the crown of joy, which has to do with soul winning. The crown of righteousness. And now we talk about a crown of glory. Amen. Now all of these things, you don't go to heaven to wear them. You don't. So the promises of the crown is not necessarily what you go up to heaven to receive. If there is anything you ever receive when you go to heaven, well, we can just talk about the crown of righteousness or incorruptible crown. But if you don't have it here, you can't even have it over there. Because the life of heaven begins here. Amen. Praise God. All right. Number 5, we have what we call the crown of life. James 1 verse number 12. The crown of life. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Amen. The crown of life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me read something along this. Revelation 2 verse number 10. Revelation 2 verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death. I'll give thee what? The crown of life. Praise the Lord. So there is something that is called the crown of life. We're going to be discussing all of this in fullness at the end. Is that okay? So, what do we have? The crown of... Where do you start from? Incorruptible crown, because the crown of... Yeah, okay. Immortality, if you will. And then you have what? The crown of rejoicing. And then you have what? Okay. And what's the fourth one? And what's the fifth one? The crown of life. Hallelujah. I'm sure by the time we start dealing with this, you're gonna like it. So, there's also a crown which accidentally is not what the Lord promised or is promising his believers and overcomers, but it's a crown that some of us also have worked so hard to receive, and it's called the crown of pride. Hallelujah. Amen. This crown of pride was worn by the 10 tribes of the northern tribe of Israel, whose capital was in Samaria. Look at that. Isaiah 28 verse number 1. The crown of pride. Isaiah 28 verse number 1. The Samaritan, the northern tribe, they wore this crown. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glory of beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that have come with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a downstream storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. 3 says, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden on the feet. Amen. So, these are people who have forsaken the word of the Lord, forsaken the mind of God, forsaken the truth, if I may use the word of the gospel. Because you know, the northern tribe, they separated themselves from the southern tribe, which are the tribe of Judah. Is that okay? And then you have the covenant, actually it was in with the house of Judah. But when the Samaritan moved away, what's the next thing they did? The son of Beeroth idol, Jeroboam, made idols of everyone who can offer a ram. Everywhere they were just setting up idols, shrines. And so they were worshiping different gods. Time is not there, I'll show you. You know, when you read about the woman at the well, the common understanding that we have was that she was a prostitute. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said, you have 5 husbands, and the one you even have with now is not even your husband. And we think Jesus was talking about literal husbands. But you see, as far as the covenant was concerned, you cannot, there is no way that woman will cross 1, 2, 3 without being stoned to death, because it will be regarded as adultery. And the law of adultery is, let the woman be stoned to death. That we find in John chapter number 8. So this is not talking of literal husband. If you look at the book of Romans 7 times, it's not there for us to look at that, but you're going to find that Jesus was explaining something to the people, chapter 8 as well. You know, Paul, talking about as long as, even Romans 10, you see the same thing. As long as your husband is alive, you are tied to your husband. But when your husband be dead, you should be married to another. What he was telling them was, because if you go there and say, cry the fulfillment of the law, what he was telling them was, Judaism have died, as it were, even with Moses. Everything about Moses, everything about the law has gone away. Your new husband is Jesus Christ. Is that okay? So what he was telling them, that if your husband dies, you're free to remarry. What he was trying to say, understand that Judaism is dead. There's a new season. You ought to be married to another one, which is Christ. Is that all right? Now, you also have to understand that when Israel worship idols, God sees that as what? Be married to another man. That is why in Exodus 20 verse number 5, he said the same thing. When he said, I'm a jealous God. The word jealous there means, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll be able to see that. He speaks of the law of jealousy, which is the law of jealousy that has to do with the husband and the wife. So what he was trying to say, that if you go worship other idols, I'll visit iniquities upon you. The idols mean you're taking other husband in my place. Do you understand that? Very good. So those five men mentioned, if you go to the book of 2 Kings or 1 Kings, you'll be able to see all of that. It had nothing to do with physical husbands. Jesus was speaking in a very coded language to the woman. Is that okay? Praise the Lord. Alright, so what I'm trying to make you see from this passage is, Samaria, they wore the crown of what? Of pride. Because they forsook their husband, and they think they have everything to themselves. And they think, well, nothing can happen to them, all of that. So God was trying to say, well, I will bring you down. The time is coming when this your pride you are exhibiting will be brought down. So there's a crown of pride. And I pray that you don't get into that in any way. Amen. All right. So part of the difficulties with this crown is that most cultures today do not use crowns, and those that do reserve the crowns for royalty. But the word used for crown is Stephanos, which can also refer to a reward or a lure of red. Lure of red is like the one I described in those times of the Olympic game, early times. It's just a reed. You know, have you noticed what happens when somebody dies at the cemetery? You see that thing, they put it as a red. Is that okay? Right. It can be done with flowers. Just put it on top of the grave. Some of us do not really understand that thing was actually it's a culture of the Irish people. You know, they actually kind of started that, and the belief was a little bit can I use the word occultic, but the reason is they felt that if your brother dies, or your husband dies, any of your fellow dies, and if you put down rest there, it was meant to trap the dead person's spirit so that it doesn't come to visit you. That's the beginning of that we could do. So today now we carry that and put it down. You know, it become a tradition, but we don't even know how it began. But that was the very beginning. I read about it. Is that okay? And then they also have to wear black clothes so that your dead relation will not recognize you. So when you mourn and put on black clothes, you're only trying to say you don't want your relation to recognize you. But begin to see that all of those things are fading gradually. Am I right? People no longer have to wear black clothes today. I mean, they're not, it's no longer common. But even these things we do, we really do not understand that there are some traditions, some customs, some people just involved. Praise the Lord. So that's a wretch. That's what I mean. So the word crown could speak of a wretch. It could speak of a reward. Original Greek, like I said, the winners of those sports and people in the Olympic contest were awarded with that Stephanos, with the lure of crown. That's the wretch. Made of leaves. And so when Paul said in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, that we're striving not to win corruptible crown, he's comparing himself to the Olympians, those who partake in the Olympic games Right. So what we're trying to say, everything they get is corruptible. In other words, it fades off. But the one I'm working for is one that will not fade. Incorruptible. Immortality. Amen. Praise God. All right. So each of these crowns mentioned above represent a reward for some particular special act of service or perseverance within the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that all of those five crowns we talked about, minus the Samaritan crown of pride. Okay? Right. All of those five crowns are rewards that God gives to you for your perseverance, for your consistency, for your determination, your resolve to continue with that which God has called us to do. So there's a crown that you receive, which has to do with a reward that God gives to you. So your services are not in vain. Can I hear an amen? Don't you ever think that God is ignorant or is unmindful of your commitment in every aspect of the services you're rendering? There is a reward that God gives to you. And that reward is called what? A crown. So you can either work for your crown or you lose it. Because there is always a reward. The Lord will tell you, my reward is in my hand to give to every man according as his work shall be. And that's the truth. Hallelujah. We have to understand that. It's so vitally important. In fact, like when he spoke to, we'll touch it much later, when he spoke to the disciples, when Peter asked the question, what's going to be our reward for following you? Remember that. Yeah, he told them, you are going to sit on 12 tribe, on 12 throne, judging the 12 tribe of Israel. That was a reward. So their following Jesus was not in vain. They came to the place of being magnified in the midst of the brethren. Amen. Do you understand this? Good. They were not only the people that followed Jesus. It was the whole company of disciples. But 12 of them had a prominent place as compared to other people. You see that? They got a reward for their commitment, for their service, for following. So don't think that you following Jesus is in vain. There is a reward for you. And most often, it's on this earth. Even though it can take you into glory, but you have to first receive it here. It is here that you get the reward and manifest it, if you will, when you get to heaven, as the case may be, depending on what you mean or what you're thinking about. Hallelujah. So, by appearance, the crowns will be some sort of actual reward handed out to believers. This will be at the banner, or what they call the judgment seat of Christ. You got to understand that. It's very important. Praise God. Are we still following? Yeah. So understand this, and it's very important that you catch it. You are not laboring in vain. There's reward for whatever you are doing when it comes to the things of God. Your services are not in vain. God has said it in his word. My reward is with me to give to everyone according as his work shall be. Amen. My reward is with me. That word reward speaks of what? Crown. It's so important. Stephanos in the Greek. So God has a reward. He has a crown for everyone, and especially for every assignment that he has given to you to do. So no matter the kind of job, the kind of exercise, the kind of assignment you're carrying on within the local assembly, be faithful to it. Amen. Because it rewards faithfulness. Praise the Lord. All right. I would like to close here by reading. Can we look at Romans 12, reading from verse number 3. Very simple translation, if you will. I just want to show you there are some things there that you can do. Revelation 12. Okay. What translation? Okay. Because of this privilege. Okay, let's take it from verse number 2. Sorry, go to chapter 3. Verse 3 is fine. I don't need to go to this. Okay. Because of the privilege and authority God has given, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. The next verse says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function. Everybody, watch this. The body have various parts, fingers, hands, nose, ears, whatever. And each of these body's functions, they have separate functions, and they all work together to make a person complete. Is that okay? What's the next thing? So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Get it right. The finger cannot say it doesn't belong to the body. The leg cannot say it doesn't belong to the body. Now, if we understand what the body of Christ is and who we are within that body, then we cannot for any reason try to separate ourselves from the body. The next thing he says, in his grace, God has given different gifts for doing certain things well. Watch this. Different grace for doing certain things well. That's what I want you to note. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Amen? The next thing says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Got to understand that. If your gift is to serve other people, serve them well. Do your job serving people well. That is the grace God has given to you, and that is where you are going to be rewarded in serving people. Amen. What's the next thing? If your gift is in encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is given, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Hallelujah. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what? To what is good. If you go through that place, you find that you have something to do within the body of Christ. And your reward is based on how faithful you are in what has given to you. I teach. And I spend time researching the word. I don't just take the Bible and blah, 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 and be jumping around. I take time for every subject that I'm teaching. You know. He said, if you are a teacher, teach well. And that I know, yes, that is my office, and I have to do it well. So if you are also serving, what are you supposed to do? Serve well. If you have to be printing banners for us, print well. Praise God. You follow what I'm saying? This is very, very important. It's key to your receiving your reward. How well you do what you are asked to do, or the grace that is where in your life, that is where our reward is. It's so important you understand that. Don't miss it. Reward equals what? Crowns. And what do we say in the scripture? We have 5 crowns for the believers. Amen. The 6th crown is a dangerous crown, which is a crown of pride. And it's not God has given that one to people. Men try to get that for themselves. Praise the living God. So I hope I have helped you tonight, and that you'll be able to go back and meditate, especially in that Romans chapter 12, and discover what your grace is, and live it out perfectly, trusting that your reward is coming from who? From the Father. And don't miss this. Man can't reward you. Only God can. Amen. Hallelujah. Man can't reward you, but your reward will always come from who? From God. Amen. So when you serve, serve with your heart, trusting and believing that your reward will come from the Father. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Dr. David Ogaga. We know you have been blessed by this station. You can share this message with your friends and loved ones. For more information, inquiries, and free downloads, please visit www.davidogaga.org or you can send us an email admin@gkai.net. God bless you.